I don't have an Independence Day sermon. I just don't. And I don't, you guys know me well enough to know that I don't usually have flower stories or jokes, or occasionally I'll have an illustration, but it's not typically a central part of the message. I just preach the Word. And so this morning we're going to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to continue on in Ephesians chapter 3. And one thing that I usually do before I get into a message, I like to review where we've been. And even though I didn't preach last week, it's been 2 weeks since I preached. That's important because it helps us see what's going on, what's the big picture here. You know, I don't believe that God just gives me a message on Sunday morning that's unrelated to what He was doing before. And certainly as we preach through a book, that's the case. I mean, certainly we see there's context. We need to get that. But when we get to Ephesians chapter 3, we come to a chapter that stands very well. Thank you, David. Alright. Now, we're all awake. And David is... We just want you to be aware that David can do that at any point during the message this morning. So, don't fall asleep. Anyway, in Ephesians chapter 3, it stands quite well by itself. So we're not going to go back to chapter 2 and get a review. And as you look at the first phrase in Ephesians 3, for this reason, you kind of want to go, well, what's this? What's this reason he's talking about? This sounds, if we were talking that way, we would generally look backwards. Okay, for this reason, what reason he's talking about? We want to go back to chapter 2. What's he talking about? But really, he's going to get into what this reason is. And in fact, the verb that he uses here is the looking forward. We're going to look for this reason following this phrase. So we're not going to look back to chapter 2. We're going to just read right on. I should probably catch the PowerPoint up before I end, shouldn't I? I've got to find my clicker. Nope, not that far yet. There we go. We're going to read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery is made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And then there's a period. I'm reading this out of the ESV. But in the ESV, there's a period at the end of verse 3. I don't know how the other translations were. I didn't look at all the rest of them. So we kind of looked at, there is the end of that sentence. So it's a good point to stop. But if you pay attention to what's going on, if you're listening to that verse, there's something missing there. And it's a verb. There's a subject, but there's no verb. So I want to go back to elementary school for a little bit. How many of you remember elementary school where you learned how to diagram a sentence? So are they still teaching that these days? I don't think so. When I was in elementary school, we learned how to diagram. David said, yes. Some schools are teaching it. Melissa taught it in high school. To David. We learned to diagram sentences. And when we do this, we draw a line, we draw a horizontal line and a vertical line. And on the left side of the line, we put the subject. And on the right side of the line, what do we put? The verb. Very good. Now, if you're reading this passage of Scripture, this verse, you can find the subject fairly easily. The subject is I, right? I, Paul, a prisoner of, et cetera, et cetera. Not easy. But let's try to find the verb now. And one of the ways we find it, we might say, I what? I ran, I walked, I'm tall, something. We're looking for a verb, either an action verb or a being verb. Either I does something or I is something. So, where do we find that? Well, one of the ways we can look for that is by just this repeating this phrase, I, Paul, as we look for a verb. For this reason, I... So let's go down to verse 2. For this reason, I, verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery is made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. I didn't hear a verb in there that went with I. Did you? First of all, we have this little phrase that is Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I skipped over that part. There's no verb in that at all. He's describing himself. So that describes the subject, I. Paul, the prisoner for Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. Hang with me here. We're gonna go through this long grammar lesson because there's a point to this. So we get to this next verse too, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship, all that stuff. There's no verb there. That was an aside or a parenthetical statement. So we would diagram this phrase under the main sentence. Now, that's not at all what it would look like in a real diagram. It would be really complicated, but that's the gist of it. The phrase goes under here, because we're still looking for this verb. So let's go to the next one, verse 4. Reading again the subject, for this reason I, verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. No verb in there either. Nothing there that relates to the I. We're still in another, we get this other phrase. So we put that, again, under the main thought. So let's go down to the next one. For this reason, I, and then verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. That doesn't really relate to the subject either. He's got this another phrase. This one actually relates more to the what he just said. So we put that underneath that phrase. Well, let's keep looking. For this reason, I, verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Read. Long sentence. But there's still no verb in there that describes the I. So we have another statement to put under there that relates now to the statement he just made. We're going a long way and we still haven't found the verb that relates to the subject. Unless I've missed it. And I don't think I missed it. So let's go to verse 11. For this reason, I... This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now again, that statement builds on the last statement, but it still is not directly related to the subject. So, we come to verse 13. For this reason, I... Verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. And we basically come to the last chance to find a verb, because in verse 14 he starts over again with, for this reason, I. So, did we miss it? Well, what's going on here? Well, in the ESV, which is what I've been reading, what's on the screen here, he's got this little word, so. Which the King James translates that as wherefore. And the word that's translated from can also be translated therefore. In fact, the New American Standard does translate it therefore. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory, or which is your glory. Now, when we hear the word therefore, what question do we ask?
What's it there
for? Thank you. So what is this therefore? Therefore. Now, it may be a little more complex than we'd like to see, but I think this thought continues, the for this reason. For this reason, therefore, for this reason from verse 1, therefore, verse 13, or so, as ESV translates it. And so we might put this phrase up here. I therefore, this is going to now describe what's coming. I therefore ask. Here's our verb. That's a stinking long sentence, isn't it? This is typical of Paul's writing, in case you haven't figured it out yet. This is how Paul writes. I don't know how he spoke. I had troubles with those three verses that we read as one sentence. This is like 13 verses of a sentence. So we would diagram it like this. I therefore ask. And I think we could read it like this. Now, at the risk of skipping over a whole lot of important information, I want us to get what's going on here. So, if we skipped all those verses from verses 2 through 12, it would read like this. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles, verse 13, ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, and therefore, form what you might call bookends that frame all this stuff in the middle. And they say, here it is, to all the information that's between them. Now, that was a length of the explanation just to get to this idea that these are bookends. And hopefully you didn't get too bored with that grammar lesson there. But I think it's important. It's important to understand what's going on here because the Holy Spirit led Paul to write this hugely long sentence with all this information framed with these two bookends because there's something that we need to get from this passage of Scripture. And so it's set off with these bookends. Now if you remember from Acts chapter 21, you don't have to turn back there. Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 33. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. You remember why? This was 2 weeks ago. It was a long time ago. But in Acts chapter 21, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem because he was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which was strictly forbidden. And since that Gentile, we're told, was an Ephesian, and the guy who accused him was from Asia, it's probably safe to assume that it was actually an Ephesian that had accused Paul of bringing another Ephesian into the temple. And so now Paul, by the time he writes this letter, has basically been incarcerated for 3 years. Why? If you had to pick a city to blame, you'd pick Ephesus. Right? I mean, because that's where the guy was. I'm kind of reading some things into this, granted. But Paul is in prison because an Ephesian was accused of being brought into the temple with Paul 3 years prior to this. And so when Paul says, don't lose heart, there can be some element of that. Yes, there was an Ephesian that I was accused of bringing into the temple. It was a false accusation. But don't lose heart. So he says, the first thing he says is, look, there's a great mystery at work in the gospel here. Verse 2 through 6. Let's read those. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now in this passage of Scripture, mystery is a key word. All told in chapter 3, it's stated three times in verse 6, it's implied once. ESV kind of inserts it there, but it's implied The definition of the Greek word mysterion is generally mysteries, religious secrets, confided only to the initiated and not to ordinary mortals. That's the word that's used here, this mystery. Now, if you understand that definition next to what Paul is saying, it almost sounds like Paul is reading out of a Greek dictionary as he describes these mysteries. The prophets of old had foreseen by God's revelation various aspects of the mystery of Christ, of the Messiah, and they had foretold many things concerning him. They had recorded those things in the Old Testament. Nonetheless, it had remained, at least for the most part, a mystery. Previously, men in general had not understood it at all. In fact, Paul himself had at one time not understood it, to the point of not only denying the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, but doing everything he could to stop anyone else from stating that, and certainly from following him. I think this makes his insight into the mystery even that much more significant. Here's Paul, who at one time had no idea about this mystery of the Christ. So much so that he was persecuting anyone who claimed Christ was the Messiah, or Jesus was the Messiah. And now he declares, here's this mystery. I understand this mystery that wasn't before known to men, and now it's been revealed. There's a couple of aspects of this mystery of Christ. The Holy Spirit revealed this mystery to what at the time of this writing of this letter would have been relative contemporary prophets and apostles. Consider the first, the prophets who were informed as the arrival of the Messiah. We have, you know, the ones are told that Mary, this poor virgin girl from a little insignificant town, is pregnant with the Messiah. And then you've got many other prophets at that time. And then the apostles, who Jesus called, and they walked with Jesus. And those guys, by the way, missed it when they were with him. They didn't grasp it until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they fully understood what was going on. And then there's other prophets in the early church to which various aspects of this mystery of the Christ were revealed. I think of the example in Acts where Peter has this vision of this great sheet coming down and being full of these unclean animals. And he's told to eat of those things. And he's like, not so, Lord. I've never touched an unclean thing. It's a good example of some of this revelation of the mystery. That now the law has been fulfilled in Christ. And so Paul says, these things, these mysteries have been revealed by prophets and the apostles. And there's more to this mystery than just the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Now consider the major aspect of the ministry that's conveyed here to a largely Gentile audience. They had become partakers of the promise that God had made to Abraham and his descendants, had they not? Now, the Gentiles, the people that came into this group weren't that way by birth. Jews were, but the Gentiles were not. Up until this time, the only way to be part of this inheritance was to be a descendant of Abraham, or there was now they had, you could adopt the Judaistic practices, and by rites and rituals you could become through faith a member of this community. But it was a completely different system than what is now being displayed through Christ. So when Paul announced that the Gentiles could become fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, that wasn't necessarily a new thing, because they already, through Judaism, they could become part. It was a little bit different. They weren't full-fledged, but they could still yet become partakers of this promise through Judaistic practices. The mystery is the fact that now they can share in that promise simply through the gospel. That's a mystery, even for the Gentiles of the time. Because they were used to the idea of Judaism being a way to get in. But now, they might question, how is this possible? What? No circumcision? What about the law? What about the temple? What about the traditions? Now, it's probably less of a mystery to us in our day than it was to Jews in that day who were speaking that way of thinking, and indeed even Gentiles who would have already been speaking that way of thinking had they been converted to Judaism. Because, you know, these people also followed that system. Even Gentiles who converted to Judaism, they followed that system. So when Paul says it's not by Judaism, he's throwing a whole different... He didn't say it's not by Judaism. It's implied. He says it is by the gospel. It is by the gospel. We're fellow heirs in Christ Jesus, not through Judaism, but through the gospel. This is, as Paul has already said, not through works, but through our faith in God's grace. And God's grace alone, that we can never deserve nor earn. It's a gift, which Paul said in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he's given us that. Now he uses the word gift in the next verse, but it's in connection with something that we might be less inclined to consider a gift. He says the gift of ministry by God's power. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Paul draws from his own life, exemplifying the mysterious aspect of what God does through the gospel. By the gift of God's grace, Paul was made a minister of the gospel. There was nothing that Paul had done to merit that position. There's nothing he could have done to merit that position. That was God's grace. Here was a guy who was persecuting the church, and God called him out of that and gave him the gift of ministry. There's nothing special in any of us either, any more than there was in Paul. But yes, God called us to ministry. I went to college to get a degree in business because I had a whole different set of plans for my life. I could have gotten a degree in business, in Bible or in ministry. I went to a Christian college. Maybe I should have. But I didn't. There was nothing in me that was special that when God called me to ministry. God gifted me to ministry. And by the way, just because I majored in business doesn't mean that I couldn't do ministry before God called me to be a pastor. Because God called each and every one of us as Christians to ministry. That's the truth of Scripture right there. Ministry is a gift, and Paul saw his ministry as a gift. Do you consider your ministry a gift? Paul was in prison because of his ministry. He had been shipwrecked, snake-bitten, beaten, killed, many things, some things we probably don't even know about, that Paul had endured because of his ministry, and he calls it a gift. Do we consider ministry to be a gift for us? Furthermore, this gift is given by the working of God's power. By the way, power is another one of these key words in this passage. So it's really only introduced here at the end of the passage, which we'll get to next week. The theme of power is further developed. God's power at work is what gives us to do ministry. Think about that for a minute. But the ministry that God gives us, He empowers us to do. Whether it's telling your child, your grandchild, your neighbor, or someone else you know about Jesus, or whether it's teaching a small group, or cooking a meal for someone, or taking the church trash up, or giving your money, the gift of your ministry is empowered by God. Why would we not want to be involved in that? That is a gift. And we don't face shipwreck and imprisonment and beatings. Do we consider ministry to be a gift? Then Paul says that he preached this mystery to the Gentiles. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul recognized his humble position in the ranking of saints, if there was such a thing, to be at the very bottom. I think this gives more credit for what God is doing in and through this faithful minister, who in and of himself was totally without merit to accomplish spiritual things. Same thing is true in you and me. Paul was this iconic missionary that we look at with such we're just it's unbelievable that we think of Paul, this super apostle. And he says, I am the very least of all. He understood that his position was only what it was because of God's power at work in him. Same thing needs to be true in our own lives. Ministry is a gift because God is at work in and through me, displaying his power. Paul also understood that his preaching to the Gentiles was in order to reveal this long hidden mystery. Verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. More than just the Gentiles, this message has brought to light for everyone, both Jew and Gentile alike, what God is doing. Up until the Holy Spirit came to them as they were in Christ, this had remained a hidden mystery. Even at that, Paul understood his calling in ministry to bring to light that once hidden mystery. Someone needs to explain it. Paul said, I am called to explain this hidden mystery. Paul and other missionaries or apostles and men of the early church had this mystery unveiled to them, and they recorded it in the scriptures for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet, I think there's still yet a place for us as ministers of the gospel to explain that hidden mystery. Because it must be brought to light, right? Even for the people that we know today, this must be brought to light. And this verse 10 is a powerful verse. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. I love that verse. That verse just mind-boggling to think about that. Because the church, us, not the individual Christian, but the church working together, we are on display for beings in spiritual, for spiritual beings, for angelic beings, both good and bad. Both demonic and angelic. No wonder the church is always under attack. No wonder the church endures. Both are true. Because we are on display for the heavenly beings to see the manifold wisdom of God. And it's displayed in us as a church. That's just weird, almost. You know, think about that. That God would choose you and I working together as the church to display his wisdom. Because there's nothing wise in us. It's only because God is at work through us. And he can display his wisdom to spiritual beings, angelic beings, who, by the way, have been around for thousands of years. We think 100 years is a long time. These beings have been around for thousands of years. They've seen everything. And yet, as we struggle through life as a church, we face obstacles and trials and tribulations and all these things. We, infants that we are in comparison, working together by the power of God, show God's wisdom to heavenly beings. Is that not amazing? The gift of ministry is a gift of ministry, isn't it? To Now, we can have that ability as God works in us. And this mystery was part of God's eternal purpose. Verse 11. This is according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is all about Jesus. Our faith is all about Jesus. Now sure, we know that. But how often do we stop and think about that? I think sometimes we can become so bogged down in doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing and all these different things that we can lose sight of Jesus. What we do, who we are, is because of Jesus. I love great testimonies of men who are changed by Jesus. We had Joe Angel here back in March, and this is a really neat testimony of this guy. And those are great. But the bottom line is Jesus. Jesus. If we peel back all the rest of the stuff, even the testimonies and the do's and the don'ts and all those things, and just look at the life of Jesus and the man Jesus, I think it would change us. Because God's purposes were revealed, were realized in Jesus. It's been a while since I've done this, but I've before read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just those four books. And as I've done that in the past, I'm always struck by how much you come to know Jesus just by doing that. And it does change you. And you begin to understand God's eternal purpose of being worked out in this man, Jesus. Because, again, our faith is all about Jesus. This was God's eternal purpose. This was the plan that He had before time began. And it's all centered on Jesus. When He came to earth, God's plan, that purpose, was fully realized. What an exciting age it is in which we live. To think that the mystery of God's eternal purpose has been revealed in Jesus. We've had it revealed to us as men before Jesus had not. That's powerful. In verse 12. In Him we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. All the mystery and incomprehensibleness, if that's a word, aside, in Christ and through faith, we have boldness. We need not be apprehensive about following, obeying, approaching, or worshiping our Lord. We do so reverently, but boldly. Because we've been granted access we otherwise could not have. In this, we can place confidence in any and all circumstances. And so, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. In light of all these magnificent things that God has done and has been doing, in revealing the mystery of the gospel to you and to all, the suffering which Paul was enduring at that time, at that moment, and to some extent as a result of people in Ephesus, though probably not, obviously not from that church, this is furthering the revelation of the mystery that God has given us in Christ. You know, today, men, women, even children, still endure hardship for Christ. And it still serves the purpose of revealing the mystery of the gospel to the world. And including revealing the mystery of the gospel to those angelic beings. To revealing the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, to angelic beings. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in many respects still a mysterious thing. But is that to which we cling, knowing that it's for this reason we have access through faith in Christ. And that's the message that we must proclaim together as a church for the sake of a world that still doesn't get it and won't get it unless it's explained to them. And who is going to explain it to them but those who have the Holy Spirit and have the revelation of God's Word by that Holy Spirit? That's us. That's us. And that's how the manifold wisdom of God is displayed to heavenly beings through the church. Together, we're an example not just to the world, but to heavenly beings. We talk all the time about how we're to be examples in the world. We understand that aspect. We start talking about being a display to heavenly beings, thousands of years old, who've seen all of history and have meddled undoubtedly in it as much as they possibly could. Still, God's manifold wisdom is displayed in us, the church. So we must take this call seriously. We must unite. We must unite as the church so that we might display to the world and to the heavenly beings the manifold wisdom of God and reveal the hidden mystery of Christ to our friends, our family, our neighbors, and to the world. This passage of Scripture is a powerful passage. And though I've spoken for probably a half an hour, we've just scratched the surface of the first half of this passage of Scripture. I would highly recommend to you read through the book of Ephesians several times. I don't know how many times I read chapter 3 this week as I was going through this. Powerful. God's word is powerful.